Well, again, it's good to open the scriptures with you this morning. My main text will be from Romans 10. Last week, we looked at the nature of faith, the nature of faith being trust. This idea that faith isn't just what we agree to in the mind. It's not just an intellectual assent, but that it is something that we give our trust to. It's something that, as our life goes on day in and day out, it's our source of strength. It's our source of security. It's the place that we lean our life upon. It's one of my favorite kind of definitions of faith has been the idea that it's something that you put all of your weight to leaning upon. That if you were to remove the object of your trust, what would happen? You would fall down. And so it's this idea that we put our whole life in a position in which it is trusting upon the person and work of Jesus. Now, I love the process within preaching and as we go to the Word together. I'm not looking for you to simply watch me do something as I preach. We're actually opening the scriptures together, and we're all participating in the Word of God that's from God, aren't we? Right? So we're looking to have an interaction, a mingling with God's Word in such a way that it changes us. This is a spiritual moment that we do together. It's not just intellectual, again. And so as we do this today, as we open the Word and as we hear it preached, my prayer would be by the Spirit, that it would change and grow us. But one of the things that happens in preaching is you take a word that's commonly used and known, and then we kind of wrestle collectively and go, what does it mean? We've heard it. We've talked about it. We've had it for years in our lives. We use it in language. But what does it mean in its essence? And so we just continue down the line. Believe. Now we've moved to trust. And from trust, now we ask the question, how do you do that? What does it mean to trust? From which part of you do you trust from? How do you trust? As we look today from the apostles' writings in the book of Romans, the phrase that Paul uses here is, he says, from the heart one believes. And we could say, without getting too deep into this text today, though we will in the future, from the heart one believes and is saved. One is changed when you believe from the heart. So this is kind of the key that we are, the mystery that we are dissolving here as we open the scriptures, is that the gospel as we have heard it is experienced and enjoyed when we learn to trust in that gospel from the heart. So, we now have a new word that we have to figure out. From believe to trust, and now we're asking the question, well, what is the heart? Do we mean the blood-pumping muscle in our body? Which is probably important to make note at this point. Please be praying for Mike Frith. If you haven't already heard the news this week, he had heart problems. What looks as though it was a heart attack. So he's now in Victoria, and just moments before our service started, went into surgery. Interesting, I said to them as we sat in the Nanaimo Hospital in the ICU there, that all that I've been meditating on, ruminating on, and studying this week and preparing for today was a message on the heart. And here we are, we were sitting together, and his heart wasn't working properly. And so as I watch all this, in some ways I kept going, Jesus, what are you doing? You know, pushing the importance of the heart. Without the heart, there's no life. Is there? As we look at the scriptures and how it uses the language of the heart, one of the things you'll notice is that, especially within the Psalms, we see this language of the heart is also used to talk about the spirit. Heart and spirit are kind of interchangeable, almost meaning the same thing. Getting at this internal, invisible essence, isn't it? And so we want to figure out what exactly it means to believe from the heart. When we look at J.I. Packer's definition, you're going to notice I use him a lot. He's my personal favorite. He says the heart is the very center, the energy center of the person. Our desires, purposes, plans, attitudes, according to Scripture, all come out of the heart. Certain scriptures come to mind when we say that. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? He also says that the heart is a factory in which all personal qualities are constructed. So all that is truly you is in the heart. All that you are, the place of self, identity, how you see yourself, how you feel about yourself and understand yourself, how you see and feel about the world, comes from there. It's that place of consciousness, isn't it? That deep you-ness dwells within the heart. Now, the Psalms are my home. Day in, day out, the Psalms is probably the place I feel most at home in the world, is as I'm reading and saying the Psalms. In the Psalms, though, they're interesting. The Psalms aren't like the rest of Scripture in some ways. But they kind of push us to true human existence. And if we look at the Psalms in the language of the heart, which I recommend just searching, you know, on your device or on your phone, if you have a Bible app or something like that, just to search the word heart and then do a word study through the Scriptures, it's quite profound to see how often the word is used and in what ways it's used. But if we look at the Psalms, one of the emphases of the Psalms is to talk about the heart and emotion. The connection between all that is you dwelling in the heart and feeling. Psalm chapter 16, verse 9 says, "My heart is glad and my whole being rejoices." So from the heart, we're glad. Psalm 25, verse 17, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged." So we have from the human heart is gladness, but also troubles. Psalm 27, verse 3, "My heart shall not fear," because the place we fear from is from the heart. So we have happiness, gladness, joy, but we also have troubles, so worries. We have fears that come from the heart. Psalm 27, 14 says that from that place we have courage. My heart takes courage. Psalm 38, verse 8 says, "I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart." It's a raw place, isn't it? The heart is a very honest place. While at the same time, Scripture says it's deceitful. But the heart is a place, it's where we well up from. But it's a mystery. You find a person that says they completely understand the human heart, and I will tell you, you found a person who does not understand the heart at all. Because it's a mysterious place, isn't it? It's a deep place. In Psalm 64, verse 6, it says, the inward mind and heart of a man are deep. It's almost this where humanity interacts with eternity. This deep place. Psalm 38:10, "My heart throbs, my strength fails me." Psalm 55, 4, "My heart is in anguish within me." There's an intrinsic connection between what Scripture talks about as the heart and human emotion. We have just now, through this equation of scriptures, created a big mess. I have. Because I've just said saving faith is from the heart. And from the heart is a whole load of human emotion. So how do we get those two things to make sense? How do we go forward from there? It's kind of like saying the most chaotic place in human existence is the place from which we are meant to find saving faith or have saving faith. But it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? The place that is subject to the most chaos, the biggest mess, where pain resides, where fear resides, where worry is. The place within you of all of that, those different varying feelings, is the place in which God wishes to bring salvation. So the rawest, most honest and genuine you, the real you, deep down inside, not suppressed or hidden. I think in Christianity we can compartmentalize ourselves. Right? We can go, the intellectual me understands the gospel, and the dramatic me deep inside needs to just be quiet. And we try and suppress it. We try and push it away. We try and hide it. We try and tame it. But if you've lived any kind of meaningful life with deep relationships and with a story of grand adventure, you've realized that the heart does not like to be told to be quiet. Is that fair? The heart does not stay caged, imprisoned, hid. The heart does not agree with our attempts at compartmentalization. And as much as we might think the mind rules us, think back to those moments when you were most angry. Is your mind able to tame your heart in those moments? I love it when I have a lot of friends who are brilliant. And over the years, as we've walked together in friendship, you know, these are deeply intellectual, brilliant minds. But you always find this point where the mind isn't quite good enough and the heart rises up. I always laugh. Marriage taught me this, I think. But anger makes you stupid. It does. No matter how smart you think you are, when you're angry, you become pretty stupid, don't you? You make colossal mistakes. You say things you know you should not say. Your mind knows what should be done, knows what should be said, knows how you should act. But can you do it? No. The heart trumps the mind, doesn't it? That could be a state. That could be a statement that we could use to describe Western society right now. The heart, emotion, trumps the mind. At least to describe American politics. But the heart has so much power, doesn't it? No matter how much we think through what we should do and how we should act, the heart decides what we do. The heart decides how we act. And our heart does so very much from raw emotion, doesn't it? As much as we like to pretend it doesn't, it does. It pushes us. As I reflected on the biblical understanding of the heart, I couldn't help but go, the more I reflect on who I am and how my heart works and how I feel and think and act, the more I realized, yes, this is the place I most need to be saved. This is the part of me of greatest chaos. I can trace most of my problems back here, back to this spot. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, Peter calls it the hidden person of the heart. That there's the truest you is the hidden you in the heart. But the hidden you is the place in which Jesus wants you to trust in him from. I think we can have a kind of public version of ourselves that we go, this is who I am, this is how I think, this is how I act, this is how you should understand me. Do you think sometimes we maybe offer Jesus the public version of ourselves? This is me as I like to project to the world, I believe in Jesus. This tamed version believes in Jesus. But this more chaotic or raw or deeply feeling, emotive me, I don't know what to do with. I think that's a common experience for many of us. We don't know how Jesus works with those deeper parts of us. Because in the deep parts of our heart is held our whole story. It's held our whole identity. From the heart is where we have our true theology. What we really believe about God is down there. I laugh because the best way to kind of find my heart is often through some circumstances that I don't enjoy. But I realize there's a difference between how I think I believe and what I truly feel I believe. An example that I often have is when you go and get gas. And hopefully you don't have this issue like I do, but in the past I've gone and you fill your car up first. This is before they made everyone prepay. I fill my car up all the way to the top and my Land Rover takes premium, which is really painful out here, by the way, every time I have to fill up my truck. But you fill it up and you just watch the numbers accumulate. Oh my goodness. Higher, 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 higher. And then you go in to the gas attendant, and I pull out my card, and he hands me the machine, and I put it in, and I type in my code, and then I wait. And in those moments, my heart comes alive as I wait, processing. Oh, Lord, help me. And then there's this small little noise that is made, and it goes, eh. And it comes from the pits of hell. And I look down on the little screen and it says, insufficient funds. In that moment, I could have come from the most uproarious of Bible studies and worship times, detailing the love of God towards me. But that little surfaces within me a very different set of beliefs. Because in that moment, my heart cries to the heavens, why do you hate me? And I feel it honestly, genuinely, as though in that moment, God is not for me. I am completely alone in this world. And I'm a colossal screw-up. All of which, you know that feeling, you can feel it in your stomach? You know that feeling? That's the heart. In ancient literature, they often refer to that part within humanity as the bowels. Which today we're kind of like, ugh. But it's this idea, it's your guts, it's your core. The real you, the spirit, this believes. And what you believe really sets your life. And no matter how much information you try and cram up here, that feeling inside of you really defines you, doesn't it? Doesn't it? And that's the difference, I think, between the head and the heart, between intellectual belief and true heart belief. What do I feel to be true? And real life moments reveal what we feel to be true, doesn't it? So when the apostles and the scriptures push us towards saying true saving belief in Jesus, and by that I mean where we see its impact, belief in Jesus, where we see the benefits of Christ, where we see the transformation of Christ, where we feel the power of Christ, where grace is not just talked about, but held, owned, enjoyed, and fed upon. That kind of belief in Jesus has to come from the deep place. And we can talk about the chaos and the drama that goes inside of us. Those actually aren't bad things. Those are things that's the very stage on which he wants to work out his salvation. It's the stage on which he wants to show that feeling is the exact place that I want to show that I'm good enough. That feeling that you have of being alone, of being lost, of being a failure, of being hated by God, whatever. Whatever you feel deep down there in those moments is where he wants his truth to land. It's what he wants to speak to. It's how we would feel the gospel to be true. What we want in our Christianity is to be able to go, I haven't just decided that I believe this. I've so experienced it to be true, I feel it to be true. Now, there's going to be a mix because our emotions, in a lot of ways we're looking at it going, they need to be tamed. It's my emotions that I want to be fixed. But that's the point. Is that Jesus wants to work into that place. But for many of us, we've been trained over many years, over culture and over time, to hide the heart. To suppress the heart, to quiet the heart. So we can just go on looking like Christians. What if Jesus was big enough and good enough to be able to handle the chaos of the heart and tame it into health and wholeness? What if we didn't have to avoid those places because we believed that Jesus was good enough for those places? Psalm 51, verse 6 says, "You delight in truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret place." Here, I'll read that again. I want you to hear it as an invitation of Jesus to go, all that you know about the scriptures, and when you read the scriptures, what he's trying to do is move it into the deepest places within you that you would delight in truth, in the inward being. That you would teach me wisdom in the secret place of my heart. The secret conversations, the secret questions, the secret horrors of my past. That would be the place that I would hear the good news of Jesus and be saved. That would be the place that I would continue to grow in Jesus. As your pastor, you will hear me over years to come ask you a question. How's your heart? Because I want to know what feelings are you wrestling with. And I want to know where is Jesus trying to meet you and calm the storm? Where is Jesus trying to find you to heal you? Where is Jesus working in you to reveal himself? But today we're just beginning a greater heart awareness. So I would ask in some ways that you don't try and understand your heart just yet, but that you'd find it, feel it, and that today we would begin a journey of giving it to Jesus. Because when I set out and I said, we want to pursue a journey where we would find the heart of revival, I meant the heart deep within us would know and have and enjoy and burn with desire for Jesus. And to do that, we have to let him have it. We have to let him have the deepest, rawest version of who we are, the place deep within. So I would ask you to stand with me. And I'm just going to lead us in a moment of prayer before we sing the next song together. Just a quiet time where we prepare our hearts to worship and to meet him at his table. Jesus, we hear and we feel you stirring our hearts. With that is a bit of fear of the unknown, what's going to come up, what's going to be down there. For some of us, it may feel as though they are closets or rooms that we have hidden for some time and kept closed. But Jesus, we feel you today beckoning to meet us in the places we need you most. To find you in the places that we have not had solution for many years. To need you in day-to-day life. And so, Jesus, it would not be genuine trust if it didn't come with a bit of doubt. I don't know about this. But, Jesus, we see you as trustworthy. We see you as good enough and strong enough to offer up our hearts to you today. So, Lord, as we sing to you, would you hear the cries of our hearts for more of you as we prepare to meet you in the sacrament?